Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you join me by opening your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 2? Of all the emotions a person can experience, perhaps none is more paralyzing than fear. And fear is so powerful that according to the American Heart Association, when a person experiences enough of it, it can lead to heart failure, and that person can be literally scared to death. Think back to a time in your life where you were overcome with fear. How did you deal with it? Were you paralyzed in fear, or did you push forward in faith? How did you respond? And it's nothing to be embarrassed about. According to statistics, roughly 20 million Americans suffer from some kind of debilitating phobia. And in most cases, the best way to overcome a phobia is to deal with it head on. That, however, takes courage. It takes bravery on the part of the person dealing with it. It takes a willingness to step out in faith and go into the unknown and trust God with the results, even when we don't know what it will look like. We've been going through this series called Dare to Be Different, and it's a study in the book of Daniel. And we're looking at this because we believe that as Christians, we're called to be different from the world around us. It was the Apostle Paul who put it this way: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so we've been looking at different ways of being different. And this morning, we're looking at an attitude of courage in the face of fear. And so if your Bibles are open, we're in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And notice what it says in verse 1. "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream.'" The title of our message is Dare to Be Brave. But what does that mean anyway? What does it mean to be brave? Or here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you're never afraid. Every person will come to circumstances in life where they're overcome with fear. And sometimes that fear can actually be helpful, can it? It tells us when things are harmful. It tells us when something's dangerous. Fear will force us to slow down and be cautious and more careful. And so being brave doesn't mean you're not afraid. What it does mean is that you push forward in faith in spite of your fear and trust God with the outcome even when you don't know what it'll look like. And that's exactly what happens in a person's life. God will give you opportunities to move forward in faith. But the question for us then is, do we recognize these as opportunities? Do we see these as chances to show our faith and grow in it? Well, Daniel faced the very same thing, an opportunity to move forward in his faith. And notice where that opportunity comes from. It says in verse 1 that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. It says in verse 3, the king said, "I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know it." You know, I've noticed something, and maybe you have too, that opportunities to show our faith often come from the least likely places. I think of Paul for just a minute and how he did more ministry from jail than almost any other place. And he talks about that. He writes about it in his letter to the Philippian church, where he says in the first chapter, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." He says that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so here's the Apostle Paul, who was in jail for preaching. And what does he do there? Does he write his lawyer? Does he appeal his case? No, he doesn't do any of that stuff. He sees this as an opportunity to preach the gospel and show his faith. And it has an effect, because he says in the very next verse of Philippians 1, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You know, I imagine that Paul never said to himself, you know, when I grow up, I hope I have a prison ministry. I imagine he never dreamed of that, and yet here he is, and he sees it as an opportunity. I imagine Daniel never said, when I grow up, I hope my home is invaded by unbelievers. I hope armies come and take me prisoner and ship me hundreds of miles from home. I hope my name is changed. I hope I'm forced to serve some pagan king in his palace and learn his language and his customs and his culture. I imagine Daniel never said those things. And yet, even in this place he finds himself, Daniel sees the situation as an opportunity to share his faith with the world, and he will. Daniel will remain publicly faithful to the Lord for the rest of his life. I have a question for you. How do you respond when God gives you an opportunity you didn't expect? What do you do when God's plan for the future of your life is not the same as the plans He had for your past? I like what it says in Haggai chapter 2, "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord." Are you willing to move forward in faith and trust the Lord with the outcome, even if it means He takes you in a direction you didn't come from? That's a big question, because as people, we tend to fear what's new. There's actually a word for that as well. It's called neophobia, and it's the fear of anything new and different. It looks different, it feels different, it smells different, it tastes different, and I don't like it. However, and this surprises a lot of people to hear, but embracing the new has been a cornerstone of the Christian faith ever since day one. You remember what Jesus said to His disciples at the Last Supper? In Luke chapter 22, He said, "This cup that's poured out for you is what? The new covenant in my blood." Jesus was departing from an old tradition of law and giving them a new expectation. What about when He said in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another"? The Apostle Paul wrote the same kinds of things in 2 Corinthians 5, where he said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. When you come to the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, it says in chapter 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And in verse 5, Jesus said, "Behold, I am making all things new." When we study the words of Jesus and the teaching and the life of Jesus, we read about it where? In the New Testament. The point is that newness is in the DNA of the Christian faith. And so it shouldn't surprise us when God sends us and calls us to new opportunity. But that brings up another question, and this is one a lot of people have. How do we know that something is from God? That this is an actual God-given opportunity and not just a distraction of the enemy? Well, the answer is actually in our text. If you look back to chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 17. It says that Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now keep that in mind and go to the beginning of chapter 2. It says Nebuchadnezzar had what? Had dreams, that's right. One of the best ways to tell that God has called you to something is, has He equipped you for it? Because He will. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, "Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do His will." God will give you the tools you need to do the will He has for you. And God gave Daniel the tools he needed. He gave him the ability to interpret dreams. He equipped him for this calling. And he'll do the same thing in your life. He'll equip you for a calling. And it might look different, and it might be different, and it might be new. But if God has equipped you for it, then he's likely called you to it. So we recognize the opportunity. However, just because it's an opportunity from God doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And I say that with all the sincerity of the pastor. One of the most misleading statements I hear people say all the time is, if it's God's will, it'll just come together. And we hear that, and we hear that when people are trying to comfort somebody who's dealing with something difficult. If it's God's will, it'll come together. But you know it's untrue. Just because it's God's will doesn't mean it just happens. I'm pretty sure Israel, who battled every inch of their way for what God called the promised land, would disagree with that sentiment. I'm pretty sure that Nehemiah, who had to arm his people as they were building the walls around Jerusalem because they kept being attacked by their enemies, would disagree with that sentiment. I'm pretty sure the apostles would all disagree with that as they were martyred for their faith. But it brings us to our next point. We recognize opportunity, but we also identify obstacles. Notice it says in verse 3, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Verse 4, then the Chaldean said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you its interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and reward and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. You know, we don't think much about dreams today. We all have them. Some are good, some are pleasant, some we'd like to forget. But they're just that, right? They're just dreams. However, back then, dreams were a major part of life, and trying to understand dreams was a major psychological industry. It was a whole system of learning built around interpreting dreams. And just like psychology in the modern times, they had experts and methods and schools and theory and thousands of books and manuals on the singular topic of dreams. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has a problem. He has a dream that's left him half scared to death, and he can't remember what it was. Imagine what that would be like, waking up one night in a cold sweat, scared half to death because of a dream that you can't remember. And that's where he is. And to add to the drama, in the Babylonian religion, they believed that if a person was forgetting their dreams, it was a sign that the gods were angry with them. And so this king is panicking to figure it out. So he says to all the dream experts, give me its interpretation. He's so anxious that he calls them all together and he says, not only do you need to give me the interpretation, but you need to tell me what the dream was in the first place. And if you can, I'm going to have you all killed. But of course they can't. I mean, maybe if they had a dream, maybe if they had a picture, if they had something to work with, maybe then they could give something. But without a dream, they're stuck. And so they say as much in verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Nobody can do this, they say, except the gods, and they're not here. Well, that doesn't go over very well with the king. After all, this is his cabinet. These are his people. These are his most trusted advisors. And if they can't help him here in his hour of need, they're absolutely worthless. Not only that, but all along they'd been saying they could understand dreams, and if he finds out that they're lying about this, it means they're probably lying about everything else too. And so it says in verse 12, because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Well, you remember Daniel was part of that group. And so the executioner shows up at his door in verse 13, and it says, so the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Like I said before, just because it's an opportunity from God doesn't mean it'll be easy. But it does mean it will often present itself as a problem. A lot of ministry opportunities show up in life as problems that need to be solved. What do you do when you face a problem so hard you can't handle? What do you do when you come across something that's beyond your ability? How do you respond? Are you paralyzed in fear, or do you push forward in faith? Because here's the thing, friend. God will give you more than you can handle. And I know maybe right now you're thinking, no, it says in the Bible that God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, and that's absolutely true. It does say that, but that is one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture, because what it's actually telling us is that God will not give you more than you can handle when you rely on Him for strength. And we know it says that, because Paul wrote that verse in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, listen to what he says. For we do not want you to be unaware of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. And he says a very similar thing when he writes to the Philippian church. I can do all things through who? Through Christ who gives me strength. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 19, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You will come across things in your life you can't handle. They'll be bigger than you and stronger than you and more cunning than you. But rather than run from them, I would dare you to be brave and run toward them, to push forward in faith and trust God with the outcome. But in order to do that, we have to give it a name. We have to identify the obstacle. You can't deal with a problem that you don't recognize. How many times have we heard a story of a friend or a loved one who's suffered from some kind of chronic medical issue their entire life? And never had a label, never had a diagnosis. And then the day they get one from the doctor and the doctor says, we figured it out, we have a name for your disease, it's like the weight of the world is lifted off their shoulders. So identify the obstacle. Third, get involved. Notice what it says in verse 15. He declared, that is Daniel declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made known the matter to Daniel. You know what I love about that? I love how Daniel doesn't just stand back and let life go by. He gets involved. One of the biggest problems we have in the world today is people of conscience not getting involved. Because it's easy to just sit back, isn't it? It's easy to just complain about the world around us. It's easy to just send a letter, post something on our Facebook wall. We can even do that anonymously, and they'll never know who we are. We'll never have to face the people we're talking about. It's easy to do life at a distance. I was reading an article that was explaining how, because of the advent of social media, levels of individual involvement in community activities is at an all-time low, and everywhere, places that need volunteers are suffering. Things like kids' athletic leagues and hospitals and community service organizations and churches and anywhere needing help they don't pay for is suffering chronic levels of disengagement. One study even reported that because of the dating apps that are now available, the majority of the college students they surveyed, although they admitted to having multiple intimate relations and connections with multiple partners, all admitted they had never been on a single date. Never sat down at a table with somebody and had a conversation. Never had those pre-date flutters we all have. It's easy to live life at a distance. Just go to a restaurant and look around and see how many people are having conversation and how many people are staring at their cell phone. That's easy. Anyone can do that. But we're not called to be anyone. We're called to be different. We're called to be brave. And part of being brave means getting involved. And it's amazing what happens when believers get involved. Did you know the Roman Empire, for example, lived for about 1,000 years? And for most of that time, it was obsessed over power and money and anything to do with physical pleasure. If it made you feel good, you could do it. No questions asked. That was Rome. And things got even worse. About 4 years or so after Jesus was crucified, a man by the name of Gaius Julius Caesar Augustus Germanicus, also known as Caligula, became the emperor of Rome. Now, Caligula, according to almost all historians, is considered to be the most sadistic emperor Rome ever saw. And he did things that just made you scratch your head. He would declare himself God and ordered that people would worship him and pray to him. And although that's not that uncommon, Nebuchadnezzar does the same thing. But Caligula's insanity reached a peak. He did things like appointing his horse to political office, and at one point was so bold as to prostitute the senators' wives to anyone who was willing to pay a price. And since Paul wrote his letter to the church in Rome after Caligula's reign, it's highly likely that's what he had in mind when he said in Romans 1, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, he writes, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That was Rome. For the vast majority of its existence, that's how Rome was, but then something happened. Believers got involved. And in 313 AD, Christianity was officially legalized. By 380 AD, it became the state religion. And by 476, the Roman Empire I just described had collapsed. The point is, when godly people get involved, the whole world can change. The Bible says that when Paul and the apostles started preaching to the world, they changed it. In Acts 17, it says, these men who have turned the world upside down, and Daniel will turn the world upside down. He's going to get involved. He sees an atrocity is about to happen. This king has ordered the slaughter of thousands of innocent wise men. And rather than just looking out for himself and letting it all happen, he gets involved. So recognize opportunity, identify obstacles, get involved. And the final point we want to make about being brave is take the initiative. Notice it says in verse 16, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. You know, sometimes in life you just can't wait for someone else to act. You have to take the initiative. You have to take the first step. By the way, that's often the hardest thing to do. It's much easier to just let someone else start something, to jump on board after it's rolling, after the bugs are worked out, after it's been tested, after the investment's been made. Much harder to overcome the inertia of life. Most people won't, but we're not most people, are we? We're the church. We're the hands and feet of Jesus Christ on the earth. We're called to be different. We're called to be brave and take the initiative. I know a young lady who did exactly that. She took the initiative. She was about 15 or 16 or so, and she was volunteering at this soup kitchen one year. She noticed how all these kids would come in without proper coats, and they were shivering. Well, she felt convicted by the Lord to do something about it, so she did. She went down to the government offices, she filled out the paperwork, she filed the form, she paid the fee, and she started a nonprofit giving blankets to children. That was about 4 years ago, and last I checked, they have given out thousands and thousands of blankets all over their state. They've given to shelters and hospitals and churches and everywhere you can imagine. They've been featured on the news. They even responded to the hurricanes in Texas. That's what happens when a person takes the initiative. And Daniel is taking the initiative. He sees a need and he does something about it. And I challenge you today to take the initiative. I challenge you to get involved. I challenge you to find a need and fill it. Don't wait for somebody else. If you recognize the opportunity and you have the ability, it's very likely that God is calling you and not someone else. And so I dare you to recognize opportunity, even when it's new and different and unlike anything you've ever seen. I dare you to identify obstacles and charge into them headstrong, full of faith. I dare you to get involved and not just let life go by. I dare you to take the initiative and not wait for someone else to act, but to find a need and figure out something to do about it. I dare you to be brave. I dare you to be different.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover seven miracles of Jesus and the seven I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.